God, we're grateful and thankful for the time again before us to study thy word. We're grateful for the Royal Family Honor Code, that code which governs our conduct not only to the world, but more importantly to our fellow believers. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we left off with the three principles related to people regarding the Royal Family Honor Code. They are again one, truth or integrity. Secondly, impersonal love, which we've dealt with now for the last two nights or three nights. And then finally, point three, grace orientation. We begin this evening with a new heading called Freedom and the Honor Code. Remember, there are two areas of freedom that we enjoy. One is actually beneficial to the entire human race, and that is called human freedom. And the other is related primarily to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's called spiritual freedom. Remember, we've already dealt with the fact that if we as believers lose our human freedom, no one can take our spiritual freedom but ourselves. We're going to see this evening where the Galatians had been freed, but they enslaved themselves trying to go back under the law again. And so spiritual freedom is secure as long as we are right doctrinally, whereas human freedom is based on our relationship to government. If our government fails or is overtaken by a foreign power, based on, for example, the loss of war or battle, we might lose our human freedom. We could even be enslaved as a people. However, they can never take away our spiritual freedom. That we have to voluntarily give up. Of course, I have my views on giving up my human freedom as well, and I'm sure that most of you know those views because you hold the same views. You know, fight to the end, that kind of thing. You will take my gun when you can take it out of my clammy, dead hand. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. Many believers, however, I believe, would frankly give up their human freedom very easily because they don't count it of any value. I treasure my human freedom. As I said last night in closing, I do everything in my power to protect it. But at the same time, the more important thing in both human and spiritual freedom is obviously spiritual freedom. Let's get a few points down with that regard until we actually deal with some passages. We're going to find there are quite a few that we will see this evening. And then we'll go into a study of the violations of the Royal Family Honor Code. This is not a long subject. So freedom and the honor code, point A. The laws of divine establishment sponsor freedom in the function of the human race. You must have a freedom and independence from Satan. See, Satan is always trying to take away human freedom. And he always does it in the same way under the guise of internationalism. Internationalism is a satanic ploy, and I think I've showed you this enough, but for the benefit of those that haven't seen it, we have a system in our country that is absolutely phenomenal. Of course, it is always being attacked by politicians because politicians are generally satanically led rather than being doctrinally led. But the founding fathers of this country put in some beautiful safeguards to protect our human freedom. Remember that it was the basis of human freedom that caused the war for independence. The fact of taxation without representation, as well as all the other aspects. So when they sat down and penned the Constitution, as well as the bylaws and the Bill of Rights, they put within the structure certain things. One of them primarily, states' rights. States' rights is a phenomenal principle because each state then has the responsibility of governing itself. You'll notice even today the basic Republican stand is to give the authority back to the states. The Democratic stand has always been big government and lording it over the states. In fact, that is really one of the major divisions between the Democrats and the Republicans. There are various others. Generally speaking, the Democrats are liberal and the Republicans conservative. But now we have moderate Republicans, we have liberal Republicans, and on the other hand, we have moderate Democrats and conservative Democrats. A conservative Democrat is very rare. You'll find one or two occasionally. I think they're just confused Republican conservatives. But in any event, you'll see that the major position of this country was based on a pure republic. So when you hear politicians, and you might even ignorantly say, that we are living in a democracy, we are not. This country was not founded on the principles of a democracy. It was founded on the principles of a pure republic. And a pure republic simply has representatives that are sent by the states to represent those states in a certain place. They are elected officers, and they speak or voice the opinions of their constituency. Of course, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it was established. But whenever you have an attack on states' rights, you have an attack on the freedoms of the entire country. Now, those of you that have done any serious studies of the Civil War, you know that the issue of the Civil War was not slavery. Slavery has always been the big mask of why the Civil War was fought. The Civil War was fought because of states' rights. There was an intrusion on the part of big government, even back then, to try to force certain states to do certain things by withholding federal funds. Sound familiar? And today, they, of course, have strangled many states by threatening them with no monies for roads, no monies for this improvements, no monies for that. And I often wondered why the roads of the South were in such poor shape. Well, I finally found out they told big government to stuff the tar that they wanted to sell them. You know where. The thing is, you see, Satan always tries to set up a one-world government. And he always tries to destroy the rights of individuals by taking away their human freedom. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, just look at the state of Arizona, for example. Not only does Arizona have its individual states' rights, and that's why I'm so pleased when I hear our governor, regardless of the problems that he's going through right now, tell big government that we are going to have Freon in the state of Arizona because we need Freon. We can't exist without it. You know, it may be something if you're living in Maine and you're all for doing away with Freon. But when you're in Arizona and you're trying to drive around in a car that's 150 degrees in the sun and the car is about 200 degrees without Freon, and most of our, is there anyone here who drives a vehicle that doesn't have Freon in it? Maybe one. It'd have to be a newer car. Yours doesn't have Freon. But all the rest of us have Freon. Well, when you really find out why Freon was taken off the market, it had nothing to do with the ozone. It had nothing to do with the big hole. It had nothing to do with all of that. The only producer of Freon was DuPont. And DuPont lost their contract to make it, and so they convinced government to do away with Freon so they could come up with their own substitute. Isn't that sweet? So what do we do in the meantime with our automobiles? We swelter. Well, our governor said, tough. We're going to have Freon. And that's why you can still go in and buy it in the markets and recharge your vehicles. Of course, it costs you considerably more than it used to, but it's better than not having it at all. Now, any state, we'll make this any state, whether it be the state of Arizona I'm just going to divide it in a manner so that you can understand division. These are counties. Every county is governed in and out of itself. You have counties, and then within the counties you have cities. And within the cities you have townships. Even if you just have a post office box, it has its own rules and regulations. For example, if you live in Glendale, you are subject to Glendale city codes. Whereas if you live in Phoenix, they may not be the same at all. Even in their areas of building, Glendale has different codes than Phoenix does. How many of you that live in Phoenix, for example, love to park with your automobiles facing oncoming traffic? Well, Glendale has and enforces that to the nth degree. You park on the wrong side of the street, you get a ticket in Glendale. You do it in Phoenix, they could care less. Of course, it is a state law, but only Glendale, as far as I know, enforces that law. And one of the reasons is because of an experience that occurred many years ago where someone was parked on the wrong side of the street. They had gone out on a date. The girl got out on the side that she was normally to get on, but the guy had his headlights on. An older woman turned onto that street, saw the headlights, assumed that she was on the wrong side of the road, and hopped the curb and killed the young woman in her yard. You see, you get the idea? She had it in her mind that she should be on the right of oncoming traffic. She saw the car there with its headlights. It was blinding her. She went to the right. She hopped the curb and ran the girl down. And so Glendale then began to enforce that law. I suppose it was one of the councilman's daughter. I don't know. But I don't know that for a fact. Here's a little county here. That little county has just as much right to be independent as the rest of the counties. And then the state has a right to do its stuff, as it were. Establish its. That's why when you go on a trip, you should always find out what the laws of that particular state are. You just can't say, well, I'm from Arizona, and I can have a loaded gun in my glove compartment. And you can. But you can't do that in New York. You can't own a loaded gun in New York. In some states, you have to have it stripped down and in the trunk, whatever the weapon happens to be. In Arizona, the only thing they say is it cannot be within the reach of the individual and it must be visible. Now, what about the concealed weapons laws in the state of Arizona? You can get a license to carry a concealed weapon. A few of you have them. At the same time, if any part of the weapon shows, any part, it's not concealed. But there are limitations as to where you can have it on your person. Now, you go to California and say, I'm from Arizona, and I can walk down the street with a weapon strapped to my side. You'll find yourself behind bars. They do not have a reciprocal law that is like Arizona. Arizona, by the way, is one of the most lenient with that regard. I think Nevada is typical. But the further east you go, the worse it gets. Of course, finally you end up in New York and they have the Sullivan Act. And there, you can't even carry something that resembles a handgun. It doesn't have to be a handgun, even if it looks like one. You can be arrested. Now, here's what Satan attempts to do. Let's change this into a nation. So what he does, see, if you have an independent here, independent there, they're all self-governing. So his attempt is to destroy all of this independency and make them totally dependent on one central figure. You've got that entire state tied. Now do that to a country. Of all 50 states, you've won the country because you have one person. Let's see, I heard this recently. It was kind of called the New World Order. or the United States of Europe. It's all satanic, and it destroys human freedom. Well, that in a nutshell, encapsulated, is what human freedom is and how it's protected. Independency, an independent rule by states, counties, cities, townships, and all the way down to whatever, non-incorporated or otherwise. The laws of divine establishment, then, sponsor freedom. What are the four laws of divine establishment? One, volition. You see, freedom is based on the ability of you and I exercising our free will. And that's why I said it's wonderful to live in a country, if you can afford it, where you can get in your automobile, drive to an airport, and get on that airplane and go any place in the world without fear of being ostracized or incarcerated by your government. There are some governments that don't allow their people to leave the country. The more tyrannical the government is, the harder it is for you to leave that country. And that's why I'm convinced that communism can't work, because you have to enslave the people and then you have to lock them up within the boundaries of your country. If it would work, you'd have freedom, but you don't have freedom. And that's the one essential factor in human exercise of volition. Freedom. The freedom to make choice. Now, I notice that every one of you here is wearing something different this evening. There isn't one person that's wearing the same thing. You'll always find in a suppressed society, they start looking alike. And then they start to act alike. It's almost like the Operation Cookie Cutter type thing. That's why I vowed when I became the pastor of this church that I would not predetermine how anyone would look when they came to Bible class. Now, some churches, they want you to look a certain way. I don't care how you look as long as you're here. The colonel once said of his congregation, "I don't care if you come in a barrel. I want you here." And one guy one night came in a barrel. Just to be, I met him, by the way, very humorous individual. He has since left the church, but at that time, at least, he was positive. He came in a barrel. He had two straps over the barrel, and he had the barrel over the top of him. And, of course, everyone laughed, including Colonel Thame. Yeah, he has a great sense of humor, in spite of what you might think. And he's not a legalist, as I heard recently. Now, that was really funny when this guy said to me, "You know, I've heard that he's a legalist." And I almost spit my hamburger out. That was terrible. The second divine institution is what? Is marriage. And you see, that's based on human volition. There again, what do you have in a tyrannical nation? Arranged marriages. Whereas when you have freedom, you can marry whoever you want. And apparently, how many you want, all at once. It has to be sequentially, of course. And that seems to be the system of the day. You know, one's not enough, got to have at least four or five. Well, it takes some people to get things right a little longer than others. That's why, like I said, people who have degrees after their name, it just took them that much longer to get an education than it did those that don't have them. I don't hear that much difference, quite frankly. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, I think the more degrees they have after their name, the stupider they get. But that's my observation. You must have freedom. What's the fourth? A third, rather. Family. That should be volitional as well, although often it isn't. But there is an act of volition that's involved, and that is she says yes and he says yes. Okay? That is as far as the act is concerned, and it eventuates in the birth of a child. Then you get a lot of these families together, and you have the fourth divine institution, which is nationalism, a nation. And you see, how is Satan attacking as far as this nation is concerned? He's attacked all four divine institutions. He did, by the way, right from the beginning. That's his tactic. He attacked human volition. He went to Eve. Her will was involved. He attacked family, Adam and Eve. Then later he attacked the offspring. Cain killed Abel. And then how did he attack nationalism? By bringing in international. You know the first United Nations building? You know what it was called? The Tower of Babel. That was the first UN building. And they all got together and they wanted to make a name for themselves. A UN is the biggest joke. They got about as much power as a worm that's been cut in half. No power at all. Yeah, they meet in these Security Council sessions and emergency session of this. And what do? Nothing. Because you have nations that disagree. And one vetoes one and the other vetoes another, and that's nonsense. You see, at least we had enough sense after World War I when the president came up with the League of Nations not to get involved in it. So what did we do after World War II? Clucks, we didn't learn from the first one. We got involved with the UN. And did you know, by the way, that that piece of property does not belong to the United States? It belongs to the world, to the United Nations. Boy, talk about an oxymoron. And I love the word moron in there because it's oxymoronic. United Nations? That's like the hymn in our hymn book. All we as one, united in doctrine and faith and so on. Onward Christian Soldiers, that one. We had to put next to it, let's sing oxymoronic Onward Christian Soldiers. We're not united. The church is so divided, it's pitiful. Of course, we're united. So I guess we can say we are not divided. All one body we. Forget the rest. But that would be divisive in itself, wouldn't it? So you see, we're stuck. So Satan attempted to, and successfully, at least in part, attacked all divine entities. He's been doing the same thing ever since. Why do you suppose families are falling apart today? Satanic. See, it's one thing to have problems with compatibility. It's another thing to have problems in areas of this, that, and the other. But then you get demonic activity involved. You're shot down. There's only one thing that's going to hold a marriage together, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit and positive volition on the part of the two partners, advancing to the high calling we have in Christ. That's the only hope for marriage today. And of course, it erodes at the nation, and eventually the nation falls apart. We are weaker now than we've ever been in the history of this country. And we're a little over 200 years old. Well, what's 200 years when we're talking about nations that have existed for thousands of years? And we're on our way out. The most prosperous nation that has ever existed. And the promotion of the greatest freedoms, with the possible exception of the Roman Empire as the Roman Republic, SPQR. That had some phenomenal freedoms built into it. But it eroded. But at least it lasted 600 years. Therefore, you must have freedom and independence from Satan in the function of your volition to survive in Satan's world. This is Satan's world, Cosmos Diabolicus. He's the ruler of this age. And he is not going to relinquish that rulership until he's incarcerated. That will happen, of course, in the middle of the tribulation when he is cast into the bottomless pit. I'm sure Randy has been addressing these issues. And if you're not familiar with that, you should be here on Monday night listening to Randy address these issues. Prophetic issues are important because you see a pattern in the future that reflects a current pattern. But I'm happy to say that there's coming a time when Satan will no longer have his power on this earth. Of course, you still have mankind with sin natures. Point B. The purpose of man's creation is to resolve the angelic conflict. By the way, that's the way you can always tell how somebody thinks theologically. Just ask them, why was man created? And you generally will get an answer something like this, so that God could have fellowship with him. That almost, it's tantamount to blasphemy. The sense is that God had to create man because he was lacking in fellowship. God didn't have to create man. Why did he create man? To resolve the angelic conflict. And every time you and I as believers advance one step in the Christian life, that's another nail in the coffin of Satan and his angels. And every time you do not advance, but are negative to the word, you are losing your freedom, whether you realize it or not. You know, I used to think that the biggest traitors in this country, this was many years ago, were communists and subversives. They're not. The greatest traitors of this country are born-again believers that are not advancing in the Christian life because they're doing more to lose their freedom. They may not even realize until it's gone. And you see, the problem with lost freedom, it's very difficult to regain. So I'll challenge you as long as I can. Believers who are not positive to the word are doing more to destroy this country and erode its freedoms. When you're positive and advancing, you're doing more to protect it because you constitute the pivot. Now, the resolution of the angelic conflict cannot occur without the function of freedom. Therefore, where freedom is suppressed, angelic conflict rages in favor of the enemy. Where freedom exists and is at its highest, then there is the possibility, at least through the exercise of that human freedom, to resolve the angelic conflict. You see, you have the ability to make the decision to go to Bible class. In some countries, you can't go to Bible class. You are forbidden to go to Bible class. Even though recently we were so elated and we made it a point that we better take advantage while we had the opportunity in Belarus. We said, one of these days, the doors are going to close. Well, they closed. Missionaries are no longer allowed in Belarus. So we left seed there. And we know for a fact that some of you were involved in that, and that's phenomenal. Some of you prayed about it. Some of you went. Others that we know personally also went. And they spread the word. And thousands came to know Christ the Savior. You see, the thing is, they may no longer have the freedom that they had before when communism failed, but they still have spiritual freedom. And one thing that I even heard tonight that I find rather humorous, no American missionaries can go in there, but Russians can teach the word in Russian. So, that's a fulfillment of the missionaries' obligation anyway, is to get nationals involved in ministering in their own language, in their own culture. Remember, missionaries are not to Americanize or westernize. No. You go in there, bring them to Christ, establish the leadership in that local assembly, and bow out. And let them minister to their own. Because they know all of the customs. They know all the idioms in the language. They know all of the idiosyncrasies that go on with regard to the peoples of that country. And they make extremely effective ministers of the word. But they have to start somewhere. So we started somewhere. Well, Belarus is closed. Other areas are going to close. I assure you. Satan doesn't like the fact that people are going around ministering the word of God and that thousands are being saved. Doesn't like this place either, I might add. So he has power to keep you away from here. That's just the way it goes. And assuredly, events will come up. Because you've already stipulated in your mind. I remember a woman in our last church. She kept saying, well, I said, I'll see you on Sunday. She said, well, maybe not. If my kids are well, I'll be there. Her kids were always sick. So I said, well, why don't you predetermine you're going to bring them? And her kids quit getting sick. You don't make a stipulation to coming to class. Because Satan can always either fill in that time or set up a circumstance where you're not going to make it to class. You've already made it a stipulation. Well, if I can get this job done before class, I'll be in class. You'll never get the job done. Do you ever notice how the phone rings when you're ready to go out the door? And if you're going to have any disasters, it's 10 or 15 minutes before. He's given up on some of us because he knows we'll just leave the disaster and go. But some of you are still sensitive to him, and he knows it. So he sets up the circumstance. Let's see, let's try this. It worked the last time. Well, it worked again. So 2-3 months go by, and then you say, hey, you know what? I love the way some of you even quit coming to class because you get out-of-town visitors. That's right. What does that mean? I can't function now. I can't come to Bible class because I got out-of-town visitors. I give mine a choice. You either come or sit here and wait until I get back. That's simple enough. So, well, you have to because you're the pastor. Oh, really? But you don't have to because you're the congregation. Who has the greater responsibility? And by the way, who would I pastor if I didn't have a congregation, cluck? Suppose all of you decided to stay home because you had out-of-town visitors. But you wouldn't let me do that. Oh boy, the criticism would fly from here to the next building ceiling, because it's higher than this one. Why, out-of-town visitors, how dare he? I was in class, I wanted him to be. But you can stay home. Try another excuse. There's only one that's legitimate, deathbed. Well, I suppose work schedule. I don't plan on you sneaking off the job and coming to class. Don't do that. That's dishonest. But be careful what you stipulate as far as you're coming to class. If you say if, Satan's going to make it since. You make it subjunctive, he'll make it indicative. And then you'll end up saying optative. I wish it were, but it isn't. Try it. I've seen it too many times. Would you listen to an old man with almost 35 years of experience of hearing excuses? And some of yours are pitiful, by the way. I don't know why you want to come and tell me your excuses. I'm not the one you're going to stand before. You better thank God for that. Because, boy, I've got my punishment figured out for some of you. It'll never happen. God's not going to ask me, well, Pastor Miller, what do you think we ought to do to this person? Grind them, you know. He's not going to ask me. He's never asked me. Never asked for my advice. Nor do I suggest it. I'm sure we have a few people at Westside that could well advise God. At least they think they could. Point C, freedom is composed of four categories which are interrelated and interdependent. One, freedom itself is a status of volition. It is legitimate self-determination. I don't know how many of you ever thought of volition as being self-determination, but that's what it is, because you do what you want to do and don't what you don't, see? I'm sure that most of you are aware of the fact that you're here tonight because you decided to come. Did anybody come to your door from this church with a loaded gun and put it to your head and said, you will come to Bible class? I'll tell you something, though. Let me just reflect on human nature. If there was a law passed tomorrow that said you can no longer go to Westside Bible Church on a regular basis, I bet every person that is remotely connected with Westside would want a place to meet. Because that's just the nature of the human. We just want to do what's convenient so we can use our will within its framework, but as soon as we're told we can't do something, well, we're going to do it. And sometimes that's what it takes for Christians to recover from their apathy, told they can't meet. Why do you suppose the early church flourished the way it did? Because it had maximum oppression. And when things went smoothly, they started to fall apart. Hey, we're a healthy, fat, spoiled economy. And a people living within that structure. I don't see any of you emaciated because of loss of diet. You've all eaten well. By degrees, of course. Based on your metabolism, obviously. It's legitimate self-determination. And it's something that no one can coerce. If you're determined to do something, you're going to do it. That's what made some people great. They put their mind to it, and they did it. Even with all the deterrents and the obstacles, they did it. You'll never find a great person that didn't have a tremendous amount of self-determination. That's an exercise of his human will. What's a loser? A loser is one who doesn't do it. They might have great thoughts, but never gets done. They always put it off. Tomorrow, the next day, next year, sometime. Eventually. Remember, a loser isn't a loser because he can't do it. No, that's just incompatibility. What is a loser? Has great capacity, great thought, but never does it. Where are you? You're free. Boy, I hear the statement repeated. Thank God for America and its freedoms. I mean, a guy can come over here from Europe with a few rubles or pennies or whatever their monetary system is and end up being a multi-billionaire and pass that on to his offspring. How'd that happen? Luck? No. Exercise of human will. In a country where you can use it. Remember, the more suppressed, the less encouragement. Secondly, privacy is the environment for the function of freedom. This is true when you're alone as well as in a company of others. Privacy, by the way, includes two things: privacy of your body and privacy of your soul. And you always have privacy unless you reveal one of the other. Well, one is against the law. Revealing your body. And you'll notice that every one of us have one thing in common in the protection of our privacy. We're all clothed. Isn't that unique? In fact, no one has the same clothes on as I made. So, will is involved in the choice of what you wore. Now, you may say, that's all I have. A woman said that. I love these women that say, I have nothing to wear. And you open there, and they've got dresses upon dresses, packed upon dresses. Now, it may be true that you have nothing to wear, but you have it on. So you're protecting your body. How do you protect your soul? Same way. You clothe it. You don't reveal your soul. You see, I have people every so often wanting to reveal their soul to me. I don't want you to reveal your soul to me. I want to protect your privacy. To me, that's tantamount to revealing your body to me, and I don't want to see that either. When you wear clothes, you maintain your privacy. You have privacy to think whatever you want. Isn't it wonderful? You're going to sit there and smile at someone and just be thinking all kinds of nasty thoughts about them. That's privacy. And it's in the privacy of your own mind. You ever think about the attitude of giving? Yeah, giving is an act of privacy. You've decided what you're going to give, and you hear me say it repeatedly, in the privacy of your mind. We're not interested in having you tell us how much you gave. There are churches where, I remember one where the deacon that was up front, he reached in his pocket and snapped out a $20 bill and snapped it a few times and he put it into the offering plate. Kind of knocked him down. You notice that the bags that we have are there for privacy. So you can stick your hand in there and maybe you don't even have anything in it. But the person doesn't know because they don't see it. And when you hand when you have an offering plate, right, you can look over and you can see what the person put in. In that, you don't know. So those were designed to protect your privacy. Because I have to confess that originally, when the offerings were taken, years and years and years, hundreds of years ago, that same type of bag was passed. And what they would do is the people that had the money would put in and those that didn't would take out. That practice has since ceased. So now it's only putting in. But you see, you could just as easily have your hand closed and just put your hand in, open an empty hand, take it out, and the person next to you thinks you gave. It doesn't matter what they think, really. It's a matter of privacy. You'll always find arrogant people wanting to make an issue on to whom and what they gave. That's an act of arrogance. And, in fact, they're exposing their soul. So don't expose yourself. Here, it's against the law. Something tells you, if someone tells you what to wear, your freedom has been attacked. And generally, when somebody tells you what to wear, you don't wear it anyway. You know, I think you look good in such and such. The only one that I would know of that would have a right to request would be a husband or a wife. And guys, take advice from your wife. She's more coordinated than you are. So if she says, an example, no, that does not go, don't say, what's wrong with this? Remember, she has to stand next to you. And sometimes you might wear something that's complementary to what she's wearing. It helps, guys. Break down. You know, give in. Be flexible. I have some ties at home I would never wear. And if I died, it would probably revive me if someone tried to put one of those ties on me. I have some ties that I absolutely adore. And yet I bet I have close to 50 to 75 ties that I've acquired over the years. Some I never wear. Why don't you give them away? Somebody gave them to me. I don't give away gifts. So I am. Privacy of the priesthood guarantees that every believer of the royal family has the right to live his life as unto the Lord. So no one's going to try to tell you how to live your life. No one has the right to do so. Colossians 3:17 emphasizes that point. Privacy also guarantees that every believer has the right to live under the plan of God without distraction or interference from others. See, that's why I despise legalism so much. It's not that I want license to do something. It's because it's an intrusion, an interference, a distraction from my privacy. Learn how to be a private person. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you have to be a recluse. You ever notice that we have a few of them here? I don't know whether they're reclusive or they just don't like to talk on the phone. But there are some people, you call them and you always get their answering machine. They're never home. Well, that's taking privacy a little too far, I think. Although some of you are never at home, so I guess that's all right too. I say to my wife, call so-and-so. Oh, they won't answer the phone. That's like if you called my house right now, Granny won't answer the phone. She never answers the phone. Ironically, she left me a note today. It's the first time in 5 years she's answered the phone. And I'll tell you why. She was probably in the kitchen next to the garbage can when the phone rang. And all she had to do was go. But while we're gone on vacation, 975 calls waiting. Won't answer the phone. We try to call her one day to give her some information regarding the house, something we'd forgotten to do. Couldn't get through. Had to call my daughter, who in turn drove to the house and opened it up to get in. Well, some people are that way. But that's reclusive. That's not private. Privacy is very important. Very important in a marriage. Very important in a relationship. Every believer of the positive volition has the right to assemble in the local church for the purpose of doctrinal inculcation. And that right should never be interfered with nor coerced. D, such a believer has the right to assembly without his personal life or business being the issue. Without being maligned, gossiped about, or subject to criticism. You see, that's something that is the policy of this church. We won't tolerate it. Each believer, therefore, must appreciate the teaching of the Word of God with objectivity as well as concentration. And therefore, to be objective and to concentrate, you cannot have distractions. You ever been in a church where kids are allowed to run loose in the auditorium? You ever been in a church where members of the congregation get up and leave anytime they want to, or wander around the back of the auditorium? You notice that doesn't happen here? See, to me, they're like ducks at a shooting gallery. What's that? Why is that? Because I'm such a stigler or such a hard ass? No. I'm protecting your privacy and your ability to concentrate on God's word without distraction. It's bad enough that we have to get colds and cough occasionally. Like that. You see, because that becomes a distraction. Like that. All right, everybody get it out of your system. Thank you. Therefore, the believer must be confident that when a passage of Scripture condemns him, the condemnation is not from the pastor or from his peers, but from God's Word. There's where privacy comes in. See, that's why I am forbidden to teach one-on-one. There's no privacy. An example, let's say one person shows up, all right, and you're sitting right here in the front, right in the middle to balance everything out. I couldn't say, we've got clucks here tonight. We've got some of the most arrogant people at Westside. How can I protect this guy's privacy? I can't. If you got two, they could say he's talking to him, he's talking to him. If you have four, then bing, 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 bang, see? Not me. Or, under the privilege of privacy, you can get hit right between the eyes by a portion of Scripture and just sit there and smile. And no one knows the difference. Only you have been spoken to by the Word of God. That's the way it works. Some people have never caught on to that principle, privacy. Well, I'll protect yours whether you realize it or not. I'll also protect your freedom, both spiritual and human. We do a phenomenal thing to protect your human freedom here at Westside. All kinds of little codes, and it's all designed to protect your human freedom. I pity anybody who ever walks in this auditorium and says, this is a stick-up. I really do. Or tries to rip us off. Of course, wouldn't get much from this crowd anyway, but nevertheless. I'm going down the street. Say, how do you people survive? We do. The honor code condemns mental attitude sins because they motivate gossip, maligning, and judging. And finally, point H, spiritual privacy is an integral part of the royal priesthood. In 1 Peter 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12, we have a phrase that's quite interesting. It says, eat your own bread. You know what that meant in the ancient world? What would you suspect? Eat your own bread. Mind your own business. See, each language has its own idiom. Every man shall eat his own bread. Now, we don't quite use it that way. So what do we say? Mind your own business. And that's the policy of Westside. Mind your own business. Of course, we always have a few that want to dig their little nose, or big nose, into other people's business. It's none of your business. That's 1 Peter 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 3. 1 Timothy 5:13, Christians often study to be idle, gossips, invaders of privacy. They actually study it. 1 Timothy 5:13, Romans 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you also, why do you regard with contempt your brother? Don't you realize we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? There's the issue. They'll stand before a higher judge. Relax. And we get so upset with people. They'll stand before a greater judge and give an account. Well, let's stop here. We're not through yet with the concepts of the laws of establishment or freedom and the exercise of the Royal Family Honor Code. Next time, I'm going to probably give you about 8 or 10 verses, and which will document. We're getting into that section now where we're going to be able to deal with some of the violations of the Royal Family Honor Code. So far, we've really been introducing what it is and what it demands from you. But how do you violate it? How do you do things that are contrary to it? Well, we'll see that on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of next week. Well, let's pray. You're dismissed. Remember, men, you meet for prayer immediately afterwards, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. Our Father and God, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the time that we've spent together, the things that we've been challenged by. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.